Lord again, and we're looking forward to working with the folks of the church here in this Vacation Bible School this week. And I would hope that not only will you pray for my wife and I and the others who will be working with us in the Vacation Bible School, but I would hope that you'll try to get others to attend. Maybe you could give out some notices or make some telephone calls and add to the promotion that has already been given in connection with the Vacation Bible School. Dennis was telling me of some of the things that has been done and the reception that has been received so far, but we're all in this together. And don't let's just leave it to one or two. If there are children that you could transport to the Vacation Bible School in the afternoon, then that would be wonderful. And possibly there are a number of these flyers around that you could pick up and give to others. And as we broaden the base of the attendance, then we are increasing our missionary service for the Lord. And after all, that's what He wants us to be, missionaries for Him in our day. I'm sure it's true to say that it is the basic concern of every genuine pastor and board member and Christian worker to see God's blessing rest upon their ministry, rest upon the church in which they serve. We are not content, surely, with going through the motions of playing church and having a bright morning service and a bright evening service that is devoid of the touch of God upon it. And my dear friends, we should be desirous, all of us who name the name of Christ, of seeing God visiting us in a mighty way every week in the programs of our church. And this evening I would like us to think about this aspect of a visitation of God on our individual lives and on our service for Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you three things about such a visitation. First of all, such a visitation is observable. Whenever God is working amongst people, this just doesn't happen by chance. And this just doesn't happen and it's unrecognizable. When God visits His people, when God blesses His people, when God moves in a church or in a community, it is observable. There are certain things that take place in those lives, in those churches, in those communities that tell the sensitive individual that God is working and God is moving and God is blessing people. For example, in the morning service, somebody, when they were going out and shaking hands with me, shook hands with me, and as this person shook hands with me, this lady asked for prayer for this afternoon. Now, I don't know what, and maybe the lady's here tonight, I don't know who it was, but anyway, she requested prayer. And that was a message to me that the Lord is working in that person's life and she's calling for prayer. And I invite you to pray for that individual that God will help her in whatever the area of need might be in her life. I was out in B.C. last November and in the village of Armstrong in B.C., I was staying with family, and the lady was sharing with me how she has been leading a Bible study. And as the result of that Bible study was actually a response to a request by several ladies that such a Bible study should be started. And that lady was telling me how that Bible study has grown in interest and grown in momentum. And several people have been saved in the community. And not only so, but she mentioned others right down to the coast, other families that have been touched as the result of that Bible study. That, to me, is an indication of the blessing of God. It's observable. And when you see this kind of thing happening in communities, in churches, or through the people of God, it blesses your heart, and this is what we want to see, my friend. We want to, don't want to go through the motions. We want to see God in His mercy moving and bringing His people into a new place for themselves, and also bringing those who are outside by the thousands into His fold and family. I would suggest to you that not only is this spiritual blessing of which I speak observable, we can see it, but I would suggest to you it's obtainable. It's something that God wants to do for us. It's obtainable. And we must not be pessimistic. We must not look at the negative side of life from a spiritual dimension and expect, as some people communicate to us, that all that we can anticipate is the old work of God going down and down and down until the end times come, and then it's going to peter out altogether. No, God wants to visit His people. God wants to give us revival. God wants to use us to the salvation of souls, and we can experience in the here and now a vital, vibrant blessing from God in our midst. It's observable, it's obtainable, and I would suggest to you further, it's optional. It's optional. We have to desire it. We have to be desperate for it. We have to be prepared to pay the price for it. And I think that this is where the blockage is, by and large, in many of our fellowships today. We are not seeing God move in revival blessing. We are not seeing God's people coming into a vital, vibrant experience with Himself. We're not seeing hundreds of souls seeking the Lord, because possibly we are not prepared to pay the price. In the 133rd Psalm, we have a message, and this message points up one of the, or a vital contributing factor to the blessing of God coming upon a people, a church, a community. Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Now the psalmist here is speaking about a supernatural visitation from God. He is speaking about God coming by His Spirit and manifesting Himself in blessing amongst His people. And surely this is what we want. Surely this is what we need. Many are crying for a national revival in our land. Now, in the areas where I'm moving, I don't seem to be seeing what I feel to be very positive evidences of revival. There are some who are seeing this. Just last Thursday morning, I just heard a part of a chapel service at Prairie Bible Institute, and Reverend Ted Rendell was speaking, and in his introduction, he was mentioning how that he has been hearing that across the world, there are indeed many people, many Christian people, who are gathering together for prayer, and they are believing for revival. And he feels that there is indeed a not beat in faith and in paying the price for revival. Well, I would like to see that more obvious. In the circles where I move, I'm not seeing that. But friends, the psalmist is telling us here that this kind of experience, this kind of benediction, this kind of blessing, this kind of visitation from God is for us as his people, if we pay the price. Now, just to break this psalm perhaps into three parts, in verse 1, we have the desirability of spiritual unity. And spiritual unity, according to this psalm, is one of the kingpins in finding the blessing of God. Spiritual unity. And he is saying that spiritual unity is something which is desirable. He said, behold. And of course, the word behold indicates that the psalmist is looking at a situation where there is spiritual unity, and he's asking his readers to observe that here is a situation where there is spiritual unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The desirability of spiritual unity. And it seems to me, friends, that when we really know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we become part of the family of God, as we were singing in the service this morning, that affinity which we have in Christ produces within us a desire to cooperate together in spiritual unity. Children of God, genuine children of God, have an innate desire to produce spiritual unity. And where this quality is being attacked through an individual or through a group of individuals, as far as I am concerned, it is a work of Satan. It is a desirable thing. Spiritual unity is something which we, the people of God, should desire amongst ourselves and in our interpersonal relationships with each other. Now, we observe the concept of desirability from the first verse, because there are two words there used which are desirable words. They are the word good and the word pleasant. These two words speak of something which is desirable. I was in a home a few hours ago, and I just got a terrific meal. I don't know if I told my hostess that I enjoyed it, that it was good, but it really was. And I, you know, on the road all the time, I just look like I'm being well looked after, and I sure am. God's people are so kind and so generous, and I enjoy food, and when I have a good meal, I sit back, and if I don't say to my host or hostess or my wife, it was good, then I certainly say it in myself. We men. That's one area in which we appreciate quality. The area of food, it's good. Other areas of life appear pleasant to us. For example, there's one thing that I like very much, and it's scenery, and especially mountain scenery. My friends, when I was in Calgary on my free day, took me about 60 miles into the Rockies, and I love mountain scenery. Pleasant. I could just live with mountains all around me. The prairie, well, it doesn't feel to be quite the same. But probably there are others who really love the prairies and that type of scenery. But scenery is something that I appreciate. It's good. And the psalmist is saying that's what spiritual unity is like to the child of God. It's something that is good. It is something that we enjoy. It is pleasant. It is something that appeals to us. It is desirable. We have an innate desire to see spiritual unity. And why is spiritual unity so significant? Because it contributes to an anointing, to a visitation of the Spirit of God amongst His people. The desirability of unity. Secondly, the psalm gives us a description of spiritual unity. Verse 2, it says, it is like. It is like. It is like what? It is like the precious anointing oil. It is like the dew of Hermon. First phrase of verse 3, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. So here you have a description of spiritual unity. Here you are being told what spiritual unity can do in a group of believers. Like the precious ointment upon the head. Like the dew of Hermon. Now we know that there are a number of significant things that could be mentioned about the precious anointing oil that was used by the man of God when he went into the holy place. There was one significant factor, and it was the fragrance. The aroma that was experienced by those who were within reasonable distance of the man of God. In other words, when the anointed servant of the Lord was moving, people near at hand could smell the pleasant odor of the anointing oil which had been poured upon. And I suggest to you that that is significant. That is significant. People who are walking with God, people who are close to God, churches that are living in the fellowship of spiritual unity, experience a fragrance. There is an awesome sense of the presence of God in the midst of those kind of people. And I'm sure that you have been in many prayer meetings where there was just a holy sense of the presence and power of God in the midst. And you could feel it. You could experience it. There was a fragrance, a holy hush, a sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the midst. Not only is spiritual unity compared to the precious ointment, but it is compared to the dew of Hermon. Now, in the days of the psalmist, the farmers depended, apparently, on the dew. Now, I'm in contact with farmers in Ontario, and in the springtime, I've heard farmers calling out for a good rain. Apparently, the soil, especially down around the Niagara Peninsula, is such that it needs a good rain to make the seeds germinate and the crops grow. In the psalmist's time, there was a heavy dew, and it was the heavy dew that produced fertility in the soil and made the crops grow. And so this dew fell silently at night, and it did its delightful work in the soil. So the psalmist says that's what spiritual unity is like. It is like the dew falling down and producing fertility in the soil and producing fruitfulness. And dear ones, that's what happens amongst the people of God. When we promote spiritual unity as individuals and as a group of individuals, then we can anticipate that God in His mercy will make the soil of the soul fertile. That God in His mercy will produce fruit in our lives, not only the fruit of the Spirit, but also the fruit of souls. Things will happen in our midst that will make the world outside aware of the fact that God is in the midst of his people. The description of unity. It is like the precious anointing oil creating a holy fragrance. It is the dew of Hermon bringing fertility and fruitfulness into the soil of the soul. What do we know about it? Are we dedicated to producing spiritual unity in our church, in our several contacts with the body of Christ? The desirability of spiritual unity, the description of spiritual unity, and then in verse 3, we, at the end of the verse, we have the dynamic outcome of spiritual unity. The dynamic outcome is, there the Lord commandeth the blessing, even life forevermore. That's the dynamic outcome. That's the upshot of the whole thing. That is what happens when the people of God are on the stretch for him and are prepared to pay the price. He sees fit to pour out his blessing with power. Now, first of all, notice here the area of blessing. Secondly, notice the author of blessing. And thirdly, notice an abundance of blessing. The area of blessing. There, the Lord commandeth the blessing. When you see there, you ask the question, where? And the answer is, where there is spiritual unity. Where there is spiritual unity, there God will meet with his people in a dynamic way. We're living in a nuclear age, and nuclear physicists talk about the area of fallout. And they, in the days when they were releasing nuclear explosions on the surface of the earth, they could measure the area of nuclear fallout relevant to the power of the nuclear explosion. And my friends, you and I can measure the area of spiritual fallout relevant to the consistency of spiritual unity created in the interpersonal relationships of the people of God. Where there is spiritual unity, the psalmist says, there will be a touch from God. The area of blessing. Secondly, notice the author of blessing. There the Lord commanded the blessing. In other words, this is not something that is worked up. This is not something that is manipulated. This is not something that is an invention of man. This is a supernatural benediction. This is a supernatural visitation. This is a coming of God into the midst of his people who are paying the price for it. We have our part to play. We have to cooperate with each other. We have to cooperate with God. We have to make sure that in essence our hearts are right. And if we pay the price, then we have reason to believe that God in his mercy will come, that God in his mercy will visit his people in blessing. Now this has happened in spectacular ways. In revival. Soon after I graduated from the Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh, matter of fact, my first appointment after graduation, I was sent to the Island of Skye in Scotland with the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Duncan Campbell had been in the Faith Mission. He had become a Presbyterian minister, and he was a Presbyterian minister, I suppose, for about 20 or more years. And then God called him back into the Faith Mission again to go up to the Highlands of Scotland. And he I went, another chap and I went with Duncan Campbell to the Island of Skye. Soon after that, Mr. Campbell responded to an invitation to go to the Island of Lewis. Ladies there had been praying for revival. And there's a book called The Lewis Awakening, and there are other books that have been written about the Lewis Revival, but I'll tell you, that was a fantastic visitation of the Spirit of God. God moved in a marvelous way in the Island of Lewis. That was in the early 50s. And churches that were half empty became filled. Communities that were riddled with immorality and drunkenness. These dens of iniquity were closed. And these people came to the house of God. And in these meetings, there was a charged sense of the power of God as God moved upon people. People were being broken down emotionally and overcome and overpowered by the Spirit as God the Lord moved upon them. Now, this wasn't a happening that was produced by Duncan Campbell. It was a happening that came in the mercy of God in answer to prayer. And Duncan Campbell happened to be there, and Duncan Campbell happened to be God's instrument on the Island of Lewis at that time. But there was more to it than the visitation of Campbell. It was God's people cooperating together in spiritual unity and getting under the burden for their island that resulted in God coming and visiting his people in a spectacular way and bringing literally scores, if not hundreds, to his feet. The Lord. The author of revival has been and is and always will be the Lord God Almighty. We need to recognize the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this visitation. This is a divine visitation. If it's not divine, then it's nothing at all. The area of blessing where there is spiritual good. The author of blessing, the Lord. And thirdly, the abundance of blessing, there the Lord commanded the blessing. And I understand that this word commanded is a military word. And you have the idea of an army commander and all the power that is vested in those men at his disposal are at his command. And when the commander issues the word of command, then all the power that's vested in that army moves into action. Friends, the God who made the universe, the God who sustains the universe, he is in control, he is in command, and he can work miracles, and he can work wonders, and he can turn our society upside down, he can turn our society inside out. He is all-powerful, and he waits to visit his people in an abundance of blessings. If we are not experiencing mighty visitations of God in our own lives, in our own churches, in our own communities, it's not because the Almighty is impoverished. And it is the question of how do we obtain spiritual unity? How do we obtain this crucial handle that brings God into our midst? How do we maintain this experience that makes God vital and vibrant in our churches and in our services. I'm sure many sermons could be preached on that. I think Ephesians chapter 4 has something to say to us in connection with it. May I read to you Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Yes, if we are going to experience and maintain spiritual unity, here we have some key thoughts, some key ingredients. And I'm just going to give you a list of words that I invite you to think about in your interpersonal relationships. They are the words understanding, forgiveness, love, humility, prayer, dedication, encouragement, and we could add to the list. These words that I have given you represent vital ingredients that contribute to spiritual unity in a fellowship of people. And when we work at this in our lives, and we endeavor in a practical way to work this out, and what we're doing is we're hewing out a channel through which God can flow in our midst. Show us the supernatural as he moves in conviction amongst the people of God and amongst the sinners in our midst. Yes, indeed, it is the cry of every genuine minister of the Lord that he in his mercy would visit us in revival. May God help us all to work together to see this happen again and again in our day. I profoundly believe that it's only such a visitation of revival that is going to stop the tide of iniquity that is ushering in our land today. It is only revival that is going to turn the tide, bring us back to the nation that we used to be and that we should be under God. May we be helped to pay the price for his blessing. Come and stay with us. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we bow in thy holy presence. And we thank thee that we know that thou art a loving and a merciful and a generous God. And we thank thee for those times when thou hast brought home to our hearts these great, invincible truths. We thank thee also that we know that thou art almighty, that thou art all powerful, that thou art all ready to pour out upon thy people a mighty spiritual renewal. We bow before thy word, and we recognize that each and all of us have a part to play with thee, and we have a part to play with each other if this visitation is going to happen. Oh my God, we pray that thou wilt save us from playing church. We pray that thou wilt help us to redeem the time from a spiritual perspective. We know that we've only got one life, and it will very soon be passed, and only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. Help us to be faithful. Bless the pastors of this church and the people who work with them. And may they continually see stirrings not created by man, but stirrings born of God the Holy Ghost in every area of this church's life. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And it is